Good morning. How's everybody doing? Good. As I get older, I get more emotional, you know. Man, there's nothing wrong with a man crying. I'm telling you right now. Like we try to say that, you know, like be tough, don't cry. Man, when you're shedding a tear because you love the Lord and the Spirit is moving through you, there's nothing wrong with that, brothers. Nothing at all. So, like, embrace that. If I could get the slides up, I'm gonna start off with a prayer, if you don't mind. So, if you just bow your heads with me, Heavenly Father, God, we acknowledge right now. We pause to acknowledge that you are the maker of the universe. You created each and every one of us in a special way. We all have special things in our life that we can do to make a difference in the kingdom, God. Just laid it on my heart this morning, Lord, that I can get up here and say anything. A pastor can get up here and say anything. We could deliver a message that's powerful, but God, if there's hearts that are hardened, it won't matter, God. So this morning, I know we may have that here, and so I just ask you, Lord, to like have the Spirit move throughout this building, throughout each and every one of us, God. I pray that hearts will soften, and then we will hear the message, God. Not what I say, but hear the message that flows from you through me, God. And the mistakes that I've made, and the corrections I'm trying to make in my life. Just like these men, I'm not perfect, but I'm trying to walk in the direction of you, Lord. So I just pray that you will do that. I know there's men in this group that are living in habitual sin right now. It is one of the darkest things in the church right now going on. Like, we can't do the kingdom work that we're supposed to do if we're living in habitual sin. So, like, today is the day, God. I just pray that we can let that go. The only way to escape that is through you, Lord. So I just pray that we can let that go and that we'll move out in the direction that you would have us go for the kingdom work that you've placed in front of us, Lord. Thank you for everything. We ask these things in your precious name. Amen. All right. I love, can we go to the Marriage Takes Work slide? There we go. Look at them. They're awesome up there. Thank you, guys. I love talking about this because my relationship with my beautiful wife now is better than it's ever been. I can truly say I love her more now, and she loves me, and the way that we treat each other is like the way that we're supposed to treat each other in a marriage. Now, I'm not telling you that she doesn't get on my nerves and I don't get on her nerves, and we still go at each other every once in a while because that's just normal. But the little things that we do that aggravate each other, we let that stuff go because that's all it is, little things, right? Like, I leave the dishes in the sink. No big deal. She hates that, but she'll let it go, you know, and I won't go into the things that she does because I'll get in trouble, but she does things that, you know, that bothers me, and that, you know, the nagging would be, you know, just telling me over and over on stuff, and I will, I'll let that go because that's what she does, and she's incredible, but if I look back, you know, at the times when I was, especially the times when I was in combat, all I could do was focus on combat. That's all I could do. I couldn't focus on my children. I couldn't focus on my wife. Our relationship was hanging by a thread. I mean, a very thin thread. And the only thing that kept us married was, I want to say, our boys, Seth, Cody, and Sam, because neither one of us wanted to live that life to where we separate and do that to our kids. Otherwise, like, she didn't like me. I think she still loved me. She didn't like me very much, and I don't blame her for the way that I was acting. And I didn't like her very much either because she wasn't perfect in the relationship either. And so we both acknowledge that. We talk about that. It's all behind us. We put it behind us. And we try to live a life where we honor each other. And you know, I try to pursue her like I did, you know, back in the day. And she does the same for me, like the little things, like a, you know, I can open up my, I always write stuff down in my, I have the journal, but then I have my workbook where I write all my stuff down because I'm old and I forget. And I'll open up my workbook, I'll be at work going into a meeting, and I'll see a little note from her, you know, I love you or whatever. And it's incredible. It's always perfect timing. But our marriage was hanging on by a thread. I treated her, like I talked with Chris out there this morning We have a lot of similar backgrounds, veteran, you know, and PTS. And I was just always angry in the marriage. Like, and the brunt of my anger from everything that I'd been through, the brunt of my anger was taken out on mostly my wife and sometimes my kids. And sometimes I would get so angry, it was like an outer body experience. I'm watching myself do things and say things that I'm like, who is that? And so she took a lot of that, and she hung in there like an incredible Christian woman. And but when we left the unit that I was at, that in combat all the time, to go to a staff position in Texas, she kind of set me down and said, "Hey, you know, something has to change. Like, we can't keep going on like this. You're not here. You're not present." You know, we're not even in a relationship. And so I took that as a challenge. It was something that I had to do. We did some marriage counseling, and it was helpful, you know. But the main thing was to give it over to the Lord and try to get back to what God created marriage to be, right? Because, you know, if you think about it, and it says it clearly in the scripture, we are to love our Lord with all our heart and all our mind and all our soul, and we're to love others. But after Christ, we're supposed to love our wives like Christ loved the church and what he did for the church, right? And I was not doing that at all. Like, she was third, fourth, fifth, or maybe not even on my list. I loved everything else. And so that was my focus, to get back to where it's God. It's serving Christ, you know, serving the Lord, and it's my wife. It's not even my kids. You know, we have that conversation sometimes because, you know, like, it's supposed to be your marriage first and then your kids. Of course, that doesn't mean you don't love your kids. You do. You'd die for them, I know. But it's your wife first. It's your spouse first. And so you can't get back to that until you start treating your wife with the love that you're supposed to give her, and she in turn does the respect. You know, there's that whole cycle that I know some of you have read that book where, you know, love and respect. You got to get out of that. You got to get out of that cycle that you're in where she says something that makes you mad, and then you say something that makes her mad, and then it's just a continuous, every day is the same thing over and over again. You know what? Be a man. Be a man and just say, I'm going to love you even though I'm really mad at you right now for the things that you're doing. Like, be a man and break the cycle and show her love, and then the love and the respect will come back. I guarantee you. And you'll have this relationship like you've never had before. Remember when you first started dating? And some of you aren't married, I realize that, but this is going to be good for you when you do get married. When you first started dating and you pursued your wife with such passion, you're like, oh my gosh, do anything, right? Just such passion. And then something happens. We get busy with life. We get busy with work. We get busy with, you know, everything else that's going on. And we forget that our wife is supposed to be one of our number one priorities, right? And so that's what it looks like, putting her first, like when we were dating, right? A withered relationship. I don't care what your relationship is right now with your wife, as far as, like, I care, but if it's really bad, you can recover. Like, I'm a walking testimony to that, and my wife is as well. No matter where you are in your relationship, God can mend it. Amen. And when he does, man, I look at my wife now, and I'm like, I removed all those distractions, like the lust, the habitual sin, and everything else that came before her that affected my relationship with her. I removed all that, and now I look at her, and I just see love. I just see this woman that I care so much about, that I want to do things for, and I want to protect her like men are supposed to do. Right? And so, and I see her looking at me the same way, and it's just an incredible, incredible feeling. And so I encourage you to, you know, to, like, Rob, I love what Rob said, Pastor Rob said, when he came up here, and he said, you know, the turning to each other and praying as a couple. And the awkwardness that he talked about, was just the devil trying to make it awkward, you know, in the beginning, trying to get, because the devil knows when we're onto something. The devil knows when we're, oh man, like that, like this is going to make a difference. And the devil's going to try to do, the evil one's going to try to do everything that he can to prevent us from taking that step. But then Rob said something beautiful. He said, like, now it's just part of their life. They just turn to each other at night and pray. I don't do that with my wife, but I'm going away from this, you know, this weekend. I'm going to be like, hey, babe, we need to do this. Like, this is powerful. And so we pray together, but we don't do that at night when, you know, we're checking our phones and stuff or doing a little reading. And we should be praying together and looking at each other. I love that. So the world values, if you look at people, no one says like, man, look at Bruce, look at his marriage, man. He's just like, they don't care about that. Like, what does the world value? The world values, you know, they worship the business, the person, like how successful is this person is, or the athlete. You know, talked about LeBron James up here, the music, I don't know his name, I can't remember his name, but talked about LeBron James, and we worship that stuff, you know, like we looked at that stuff and like, oh man, this athlete, you know, but what I wish is we would start looking at people that are, you know, Christian men that are stepping out of their comfort zone and treating their wives the way that they're supposed to do it. That's what we should worship. That's what we should honor, because that's the example that we're supposed to set. There's nothing wrong with, man, I love me some football, love me some college basketball, not so much in the NBA anymore, but there's nothing wrong with loving sports. But we should value the men and kind of praise the men that are living in a relationship with their wife that honors God. So pursue each other like when you were dating. Like I said earlier, you know, remember how you acted towards your wife or how you're acting to your girlfriend right now, if you have a girlfriend. Pursue each other like that. Like, get back to that. Like, just do the little things. It will make such a big difference. And, you know, I look at that picture up there with my family and my wife right in the middle. Because I'm not in the middle, like, for the longest time. I'm in the middle on this picture, but for the longest time, I wasn't present. And my wife was the glue that held our family together. Like, people, you know, like, give me praise for, you know, they say nice things about, hey, man, thank you for your service and all this stuff on Veterans Day. It's important. I'll tell you what, my wife, she deserves more of the praise than I do as a veteran because of the things that I put her through, but what she did to keep the family together. Not perfect at all, but she held the family together. And I need to say that. I need to say that more. Got Cody sitting over here, my son. I need to tell him that more, you know, because he's seen the ugliness. And he doesn't always see, and now, because he doesn't live with us, but he doesn't see the relationship that we have now where we are in this relationship that honors each other. So I need to say that more. We need to say that more, men. So let's try and do that. We can go to the next slide. All right. Like I said, three boys. Now, I want to tell you a story about Sam, the Texas A&M student, the one up there on the right top corner. So when I used to travel all the time, like, because I felt guilty about leaving my family, I would always bring them things back, you know, little stuffed animals or something. This one time I was in, like, New Mexico, and I grabbed this. I'd forgotten, you know, I was in the airport, and I was like, I got to grab something. So I grabbed these little stones, and the stones had a heart on them. And I thought, man, that's cool. Like, he'll like that. And it's a message, you know, like, you know, carry this in your pocket, right? And so I gave it to him, and he thought it was really cool. Like, he's like, man, I love this. I'm like, oh, that's perfect, you know? And he talked about the cross and stuff, and then he put it in his pocket. Well, he came to me like a week later, and he had tears in his eyes, and he's like, and it was broken. He dropped it. And I was like, it's okay, buddy. And he's like, I broke it, you know? And I almost like, I broke the cross, you know? And I'm like, it doesn't work that way, buddy. It doesn't work that way. We can't break that. And so I took the rock and I super glued it together. Super glue is an amazing thing. And I glued it together and I came back to him and I said, look at it now. Like, I fixed it. And there's a line across it. And I'm like, that's just the fracture that we all have in our lives. You know, like, God is perfect. We're not. We're fractured, but we leave it all at the cross. You know, and so it was a special moment that I had with him to show him, you know, that Christ is the most important thing. But to be honest with my kids, and to talk about my kids and be honest with you guys, I wasn't present for much of their life. I missed Christmases, I missed birthdays, and I loved them with all my heart. I would have gladly. Yeah, they don't understand. Kids don't understand until you're a father. They don't understand that you would give your life in a second. In a second, not even a question. I would give my life for you in a second. The love that you have. The only thing that's greater than a love that a father has for his kids is the love that God has for us, you know. And so I wasn't there, you know. I can honestly say that I was just not present that much. And so there was one time that I came home and it was in the thick of things. I was getting ready to deploy and I arguing with Lori, my wife, and she's like, well, could you just go up and like lay down with Sam and put him to bed? He was young then. And I said, sure. Like, I got nothing, you know, like, sure, I'll do this. Like, it was a burden on me to lay down with my kid to help him go to sleep. And he was playing with his favorite toy, his little Transformer toy. You know, like every kid's, I remember the favorite toys I had when I was a kid, you know, so like this is important. So this is his favorite toy. He carries it around with him anywhere. For Cody, it was Buzz Lightyear. Man, Buzz Lightyear was it. And for Sam, it was the Transformer toy, right? And so he kept playing with that toy. And I was like, buddy, like I gotta go to work in the morning. Like, come on, like let's go to sleep. He wasn't having it, you know, he'd get back to playing with the toy. And then finally I took his toy and I threw it against the wall. Broke it into pieces. And immediately I saw the disappointment in his eyes. Like he looked at me like, why? You know, and immediately I felt the conviction of what I had just done. And so I took that toy and I put it in a little plastic bag and I put it in my console to remember, you know, like I would open it up when I would get home from work. I would look at it and I would say, okay, I'm getting ready to go into my house. And I got to remember that like anything that I'm going through should not cause me to react in a way that's not like a man of God should react with their kids. And so I kept it in there for a long time. I hate that I had shipped my vehicle over to Okinawa and it was left in there and I lost it, but I wanted to keep it. It was important to me. But the message there is that your kids don't deserve your anger. And you know what? Kids are kids. Like patience is the hardest thing with kids. And we can lose it really quick, but they're just kids, you know, and they're learning. And so, like, we need to find patience with them, right? What does it look like? Well, I'm not gonna ask you guys this. Like, are we raising lions or sheep? Like, are we raising lions? Are we raising men up to be lions? Or are we raising men up to be sheep to just follow people and to just do what society is doing? You know, I've got three boys, so I talk specifically about raising boys. But I'll tell you this, like also with daughters, I think about this, you know, daughters are always looking for that prince to save them. You know, that prince in shining armor, you know, the fairy tale story where the person comes in and just saves them and takes care of them. And what I want to tell you, if you have daughters, is you need to tell them that the true king, the only king, saved them over 2,000 years ago, right? That happened. And that's how they're saved, you know. And so they need to find that man, and you need to emulate that man. And so they're looking for a person, a man that they can spend the rest of their life with, that is a Christian, that's going to treat them the right way. And that's very important. There's a verse in James 1:2-4. It says, I count it all joy when I face trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. My wife will do everything for the boys. Like Cody will tell you, like she will. Right now, she's in Texas. She's in college. She's at College Station because I didn't talk to you guys about this, but last night, my son Sam is going. He's this whole 3 weeks. He's going through this kind of like a. It's a tough 3 weeks at the core, like the toughest 3 weeks, where they're just basically, it's almost borderline hazing. And he was having a very difficult time. Well, what does my wife do? Like, I'm going to Texas. She gets in her car. I'm like, babe, the dogs, and like she's like, figure it out. I'm going to be there with my boy, right? Which I love that about her. And we figured it all out. But last night before I came up, it was kind of stressful to me because Sam needs to get all his stuff signed off, and it's not signed off, and he's stressing out, and my wife's stressing out, and I'm like, it's all going to be okay. It's all going to be okay, right? So the thing is, though, we got to be careful doing everything for our kids, because just like us, like we've been through trials and tribulations, and it makes us stronger, and I think God puts us through those things just like he did with all the disciples. You know, and Paul talks about it, and James talks about it, but he puts us through all those things so our walk can be better, so we can appreciate what he's doing for us, right? Paul had that thorn in his side. We don't know what it was. Like everybody speculates. I don't know what it was, but I know that it was something that kept Paul grounded. And for our kids, like, don't try to solve all their problems. What I try to do with my wife when she's saying, you know, like, oh, you know, Sam or Seth, you know, so our oldest son is legally blind, you know, and she's tried to protect him all his life. But what I do, I try to say, what's the worst thing that can happen? Well, he's not going to get this turned in, and he's, you know, or whatever it is, I try to walk that for, you know, like, okay, let's talk about it. Okay, that's okay. It's okay if they fail. It's okay if our kids fail. Because I don't believe in this, like, everybody gets a trophy and everybody gets honored society that we're in right now. Like, it's just not the way to raise kids. You know, like, no, you don't get a trophy because you're on the team. You know, the MVPs get the trophy. That's just the way life is. And you know, you strive to get better at what you're doing, whatever it is. And so let your kids go through trials and tribulations. It will be the best thing that you can do. Don't do everything for them, you know. Let them experience life because, you know, they're going to get out there in college. And, you know, there's a period of time where, you know, Cody and I had a conversation where he pretty much walked away from the Lord and even questioned that God existed. And that's what's going to happen. If you read the book, you know, if you read about Franklin Graham and how he walked away from, you know, he grew up in a household, obviously, where he was around it all the time, and he walked away from Christ too. So, like, let them go through their trials and tribulations and be there to support them and pray for them every day. That's what you can do, right? It's teach them to be bold for Christ. Like, we need boldness for Christ. Yesterday, I was eating with Kevin Chapman, and I was eating with Rob, Pastor Rob, and the waitress comes up, and she's like, can I take your order? And Kevin goes, well, can we pray for you? And that's just a little thing, but it's boldness for Christ, right? It's boldness, because she was taken back, and she's like, well, yeah, you can pray for my kids, and this thing's going on, and like we prayed for her before we ate. That's just one little thing, but that's the boldness. Like, it's uncomfortable to say things like that and do things like that, but teach your kids. It's okay. You know, Seth, when he was, my oldest, when he was a little younger, he did the you know, street corner preaching, which, man, whew, that's a whole nother level, right? It's a whole nother level, but he did that. And so teach your kids to be bold for Christ. Struggling is healthy. We value comfort, right? We value comfort over virtue. And I am standing up here and I'm telling you, I am so guilty of this because like it's easy to set your kids in front of the TV or set your kids in front of the game station. My kids are experts on playing video games because they've done it a lot, more than they should probably. I should have like broke them away, but like you get busy with life and you just say, hey, go play your game. But what we need to do is do things with our kids. You know, like if I could go back and do it again with my boys, I would spend more time outside doing things with them instead of letting them play video games and things like that. So like take back control of your family as we should as men. Take back control. Like the school doesn't get to decide what's right for your kids. Amen. Right? I mean, like we're going through this stuff right now. Like, no way. No way. You don't get to decide what's right for my kids. Those are my children. I get to decide, right? And we need to stand up as Christian men following God's word and tell society that no, not with my kids. Not with my kids. As for me and my house, we shall follow the Lord, right? So we need to do that. It's not too late. You know, it's not too late for me. I've got all grown men, you know. Look at them up there, handsome. I don't, they got their looks from their mom. And they're all grown. And but it's still not too late, even now, with my relationship with each one of them. It's a special relationship now. Cody is the most like me, so, like, I worry about him the most, probably because he, in all three of them, he is the most that's got the things that that I've got, you know, some good, some bad. But that picture on the bottom right, that's Cody right there, and that's me with that regulation mustache. And I like that picture. I look at it because I look at Cody right there, and he's looking at his dad with love. You know, it's like, that's my dad, right? And that's when he was young. And I think I'm having a bowl of cereal or something, I don't know, but like my wife snapped that picture, but I love that picture because he's looking at me with love, and that's how, you know, that's how I want it to be. Like I've done some things that that I'm not proud of in my walk and in my relationship with my kids, but that's all behind me. That's all behind me. Like, and if your kids have walked away from Christ or if they haven't accepted Christ, then keep working on them. Keep working on them and keep praying for them and ask others to pray for them. Put them, take that magic marker, that permanent magic marker, and put them on your board. As you know, you don't want to erase that one. You always want to pray for your kids. I have no greater joy than to know that my kids walk in faith. Right? So you can turn it all around. Our impact on the world starts at home, where our influence is the greatest. You know, so like we can talk to other men and we can talk about salvation and all this, but our impact on the world is going to be through our kids and what they do in the future. And I want to make sure that they're walking the path towards Christ. It's very important. All right, so next slide, please. So there's no greater sign of strength in your life than when you were on your knees and praying to God for others. Like, you know, we get down on our knees and we're like, God, you know, I want to pray for things in my life, but there's no greater sign of strength as a Christian man than you're on your knees and you're praying on behalf of others in your life. Sometimes people that you don't even know. I'm going to tell you a story about a pastor friend of mine. I grew up with him. We were wild back in the day. His name is Scott Mann. He's a pastor in North Carolina. When people say, hey, who's your pastor? My pastor, Mickey Hawkins, at where I go to church at Cinco. But I got quite a few pastors, and Pastor Scott's one of my pastors because I talk with him a lot. But I'm going to tell you a story about what happened to him and the example that he sets. Like, sometimes I'll listen to him and he's up praying for people and actually crying for people because he cares about people so much. That's another level, right? When you wake up and you're just crying and weeping for people like Jesus wept for people. And so there's a particular story that's just amazing to me that so one day he gets a call to go to his mom's house. Something had happened. Him and his brother John is a pastor as well. So they both get to the house at the same time. And his mom, who's just a God-fearing woman, incredible woman of God, and she walked out to the mailbox and she got hit by a drunk driver. And unfortunately, she was killed. And Scott and John get there about the same time. And obviously, they're really upset. They're trying to deal with this and process this. And the drunk driver is still there. The drunk driver is in the police car. And Scott and John both are like, hey, we want to go talk to him. And the police are like, no, you cannot go talk to him. Because they're thinking of what these guys are going to do. But like they're both saying, no, we're pastors. We want to go pray for him. Man. He just ran over their mom. But they knew that their mom was a child of God and she was in heaven. And so they went down there and that guy was crying and he was apologizing and they were like, hey, we're going to lay our hands on you and we're going to pray for you. Man, no greater love, right? I mean, that's incredible. I think about that and I'm like, Scott, what an example that you set about how we're supposed to love others. They didn't even know this guy. And I imagine he's still dealing with the trauma of what he did there. But they forgave him right there. That's the example that we want to set, you know. That's the kind of thing, that's the kind of man that God is looking for, right? Someone who will stand up for the kingdom. Someone who will do the right thing. We need to start living, as men, we need to start living like Jesus is coming back today. If you woke up this morning and you thought, man, today's the day. If you knew, we don't know, only God knows. But if you knew that he was coming back today, how would you live your life? What would you do differently? I mean, if we're honest, each and every one of us would live our life differently. I would. I'm just being honest with you. Like, man, is this really important what I'm going to do right here? Because I got to call some people up that I'm really close with that I love, and they don't have salvation yet. We need to live our life like Jesus is coming back today. And I tell you another thing we need to do. I wrote this poem, I wrote this thing one time about, and I posted it about putting on the full armor of God every day. Like, I have a sword up in my office. It's got written on it, the sword of the Spirit. I have a helmet. I'm gonna make a shield. I'm still trying to figure out how I'm going to do that. But I want the full armor of God in my house because I want to visualize in the morning putting that stuff on before I go out to do battle. We're all in spiritual battle. Every single one of us is in spiritual. If you're a Christian and you're a Christian man, you're in spiritual battle every day. And the only way you can survive is the armor of God. The only way. And I'll tell you another thing. There's only one offensive weapon in the armor of God, and it's the sword of the Spirit. And that's God's holy word, which is true, right? So when the devil comes at you, you do just like Jesus did, right? He went straight to the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. And we can defeat it every single time if we're prepared, but if we're not prepared, we're gonna fail. I remember one of my fondest memories about combat is right before a mission. And we've done the planning and we're getting ready to go out and we're jocking up. Because in Afghanistan and even in Iraq, we had the little cubicles, like you see athletic cubicles, but it had all of our kit, all of our gear. And I remember jocking up, you know, putting my stuff on and looking at the guy to the left and the guy to the right who was doing the same thing. And like just having this confidence that we were going to be successful. Because of the training and because of the preparation and because of the gear that we had. And also, I talked to somebody last night that was an AC-130 pilot and because of the gunship and things like that. I just remember this feeling like we were going to be successful. Well, that's the same thing that I want to carry over into my life and spiritual battle. I want to put on that armor and I want to have this feeling every day that I'm going to be successful. The devil is going to attack me. He attacks me now more than ever. He attacked me all this week. All this week. Like I worked on my slides on the plane to get these things like where I wanted them to be. Like 2.5 hours of work on the plane. And I unfortunately I copied an old copy over the new copy and I was back to the beginning. I guess I'll just take this off right here. There you go. Yeah, that'd be fine. All right, here we go. Now I'm not going to be able to use my hands. My wife hates it when I do this because I'm like talking and it's over here. But yeah, he comes at us. That was a perfect example.
I didn't think so.
Yeah, perfect. What was wrong with it?
You hit it so hard the batteries came out. So I just put them back in there.
I love technology.
Yeah. I love technology. He comes at us. He tries to knock us off our game. Like when I was coming up here last night and I'm worried about my son, I'm checking the messages and like it's saying, like he hasn't passed, my wife was saying, he hasn't passed all his stuff yet. He's really stressed out. And then right before I come up here on the stage, I get the message like he passed everything and I get a picture of him, thumbs up. I'm like, God is so good. But the devil will come at us. He will come at us daily. And the closer you get to the Lord, the more you try to walk that path, that straight path, the more he's going to attack you, I guarantee you. And that's why we need our brothers in the fight with us, accountability brothers, which I'm going to talk about next. So I wrote this message one time about the stones. Remember the story about the prostitute and the lady did, and everybody wanted to throw stones and they wanted to kill her in the Bible, right? And Jesus is there and he's, you know, saying, let the first person without sin cast the first stone, right? And then he's writing on the ground. That we don't know what he's writing, but I think he's writing the sins of the men that are standing there that want to stone this lady. I think he's writing the sins. And then the second time he does that, I think he's writing the names next to the sins, you know, because they all drop their stones and they walk away, right? And I think what we do, it's not a good example. Like we get up on our high horse as Christians and stuff and we try to, we have stones in our hands. Like we're going to like tell somebody you're not living right. But it's hard to be a witness when you have stones in your hands. Like you brothers, we got to drop the stones. We got to let the stones fall. And then we can talk to people. Then we can reach people. God can reach people using us, right? But we can't carry the stones around. Be the first to drop the stones. People can't hear your testimony when you have stones in your hands. And I've been there, like I've been the guy who's like trying to talk to somebody and wait a minute. Like, I've got sin in my life. I've got things in my life. Like, stop being such a hypocritical Christian and help them. You know, I'm not condemning. I'm not condemning you because Lord knows I've got stuff in my past and stuff that I deal with. So, like, let's drop the stones and just let God use us to help people. I could excel at everything in my life. Everything. I could, you know, make a lot of money. I could be a professional athlete. I could excel at everything in my life. But if I don't have Jesus, I'm a failure. I mean, it doesn't matter. You know, you plus God is better than you plus the world. You plus God is the majority. You know? And so people try to convince you, like, do this, do that. This is what everybody else is doing. But, like, to be the example, following Christ, doing the right thing. I talk to people about, I talk to guys that are dealing with PTS and dealing with habitual sin and stuff. Like, my pastor knows that I like to talk to guys about that. So I'll talk to guys. And one guy talked to me about anger. You know, like which I had anger all the time, and I was trying to convince him that anger is not good, right? And then he used the example, like he came back with the Bible on me, you know, I'm like, why are you doing that, man? He's like, remember when Jesus got angry and he flipped the tables over? And I'm like, yeah, and Chris said it this morning as well, but that was righteous anger. That was righteous anger. Our anger when we get upset about something, somebody does something in your life, and I still do, deal with anger because it pops up, you know, and I'm like, oh man, get it in control because, I'm old now, but I'm still capable of, doing some things, you know, so I have to get myself in control. But anger is one letter away from danger. So we need to get control of our anger and be an example and have patience with people and let stuff roll off your back. Maybe a month ago, I got called out of my house by this guy that was just crazy. He was screaming. He was saying curse words. And I'm like, what in the world? And I went out there, and I have a big front yard with a gate that I put up so my two dogs, Labahoolas, Lab and Catahoula mix, they're incredible dogs, but they can run around. But he's yelling at me, get your effing dogs. And so immediately I come out of the house with anger, right? I'm like, dude. And I go straight to him. And my wife comes out of the house and she starts filming it. Because she's like, oh, right. I'm like, because she's seen me like this before. And I come out like, he's calling me out of my house. And I go out there and he's like, your dog's almost bit my dog. And I'm like, there's a fence there. But they can stick their head through the fence. I'm like, are you crazy? Your dog's using the bathroom on my yard. That's still my yard. And we go into this argument, and I am, like, so angry. And my wife is filming it all, you know. And Lord, forgive me. I probably say a couple words I shouldn't say because when I get that way, I'm like, whew. I'm about, like, the dogs are my family. Righteous anger to me. You come after my kids. You come after my wife. You come after my dogs or my cats. I got two cats too. Like, that's righteous anger. I'm going to come after you. I'm supposed to protect my family. I'm going to come after you. But I took it too far. He saw immediately, like he like maybe barked up the wrong tree. And finally, I he left, you know, we had this like, it's just this confrontation and he walked off. And then I'm like standing there, man, that was a terrible way to be. I chased him down. He thought I was coming after him to fight. He's like, man. He's like, he's on the phone with his wife. He's like, call the authorities. And I'm like, no, man, no. I want to apologize to you. I shouldn't have acted that way. I let anger get control of me, and I shouldn't have acted that way. I mean, you were a jerk. I didn't say that, but I shouldn't have acted that way. And then my wife said, my wife always gives me the best advice. She goes, She had the video. She's like, yeah, you were the aggressive one. I'm like, what? Like, yeah, you were the aggressive one. She showed it to Cody, and Cody's like, yeah, you were the aggressive one. So be the example. Anger, men, it's the easiest thing for us to do. It's all the way back from, you know, Cain and Abel. Like, anger's been a part of, you know, our culture, our character for a long time. Control your anger. That's the best way you can be an example. I said it the other day, I say it again, I think it's a great statement, your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. And that's John C. Maxwell, actually, that said that, so I want to give him credit for that. I want to read something to you, Ezekiel 22:30. And I sought for a man among them, that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. but I found no one. That can't happen, man. That can't happen. That can't be us. No way. There's too many men right in here, in this building right here, that can stand in the gap. And I've already talked to you. I got emotional just talking to some of you. I feel the Spirit moving. I get the goosebumps, man. I'm like, ooh, Spirit's moving. Like, there's too many men that want to stand in the gap. Our country is crazy right now. We need to stand up, stand in the gap, and keep, and you know, I don't know what's going to happen, but I know one thing. There's a bunch of men that are going to keep fighting the good fight until the Lord comes back. And so let's keep standing in the gap. Let's be a good example. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. And it is absolutely true. In my darkest moments, if I think back about the times that I was probably in the lowest place or in combat, the Lord was always with me. Right? The light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. I love that because the light in you is more powerful than the darkness within the world. The light of Jesus in you is more powerful than the darkness that is in this world. You don't put it under a table. You don't have the light and you stick it under the table that nobody can see it. It's got to go up on top of the table. People got to see it. People got to see the example that you set. They got to come up to you and say, man, we've never talked about it, but you're a Christian, aren't you? Well, yes, I am. How do you know that? By the way that you live your life. You don't say, I don't hear any curse words coming out of your mouth. I hear how you say God bless you all the time and how you know, in the Air Force, I got to be very careful. Can't talk to people about, you know, I can't say, hey, do you know Jesus? But if they open it up, I absolutely can. And I just try to live my life in a way where they will open it up and they'll ask me questions and then I get an opportunity to talk about the Lord. And so that's the example we should set. If you look at the fruit of the Spirit, I saw this like a year ago. I was looking at it. I've read it so many times. Cody did a talk on the fruit of the Spirit with the youth one time. I thought it was really good. And if you look at the fruit of the Spirit, it's in Galatians. It starts with love and it ends. What does it end with? Do you guys know? Self-control. Love. It's a love and self-control sandwich. All those things in the middle are obviously very important. But if you have love for your brother and others, and you have self-control as a man, all those other things happen. I think God meant it to be that way. For a man, love and self-control. So if you love, you won't be angry. If you have self-control, you're controlling your anger. You're controlling your sexual desires. You're controlling your things that come at you that affect your walk. Love and self-control. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is amazing. We should go back and read it every day. But love and self-control. One time when I was in training and I was somewhere, I was at Keesler Air Force Base and we were going to go... to a church, a good friend of mine, O'Hara was his name. He didn't make it through the training, but incredible Christian. And he'd called up the pastor of a local church, then his denomination, and we were going to go. And so the pastor was going to meet us and take us to the church. And he walked up to both of us, and he said, O'Hara had a Bible under his arm, and I didn't have a Bible. And he's like, I knew you were the guy because I knew this had to be the guy with the Bible under his arm. And I think back on that, and I'm like, man, you should not be able to tell we're a Christian just by carrying a Bible under our arm or a little sticker, you know, on the back of our vehicle. If that's the only way that people know you're a Christian, then we're in trouble, right? That's not being an example. So there's nothing wrong. I said this not too long ago, and somebody's like, well, I like the stickers on my car. Like, there's nothing wrong with the stickers on your car, you know, and there's definitely nothing wrong with carrying a Bible around. But if the only way that people know that you're a Christian is by the Bible that you carry underneath your arm but you don't use it, or by the stickers on your back but on the back of your vehicle but you're cursing people out because you got anger when you're driving, that's not a good example, right? But trust me, I can get mad at people driving in Fort Walton Beach, and I'm sure it's the same here. So I could pray about that a lot, like, Lord, forgive me. Every morning... Well, first off, let me say this. So when being the example is also doing things for the community, right? Like stepping up like I talked about, like the tithes and offerings, you know, like people won't, it's 10%, right? It's 10%, Old Testament says 10%. I'm so thankful that Jesus didn't just give 10% of his blood. He gave 100% of his blood for us. And so I don't care about that 10%. It's not the blessings. You know, we focus on the blessings. It's what can we do with the blessings that he gives us to bless others. And when you have that frame of mind, the blessings will come in so you can bless others. And the blessings will come in so you can bless others. And you know what he's gonna give us when we show that we can be faithful in the little things, he's gonna give us the big things, right? So I'm thankful that Jesus gave all of his blood for us. We need to step forward and lead like we are called to do. Every morning when we wake up, we get to make a very important choice. Who will we follow this day? Christ our Lord of the world, or the world? Christ the Lord of the world. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the mark of Jesus. Right? All right, next slide. I got a few more minutes here. I think this is my last one. Accountability. Iron sharpens iron. You know, periodical table. Got to get a little bit of my son's got a cell biology degree, so I got to get a little, like, act like I'm smart here, right? Iron sharpens iron. In the military, when I was a part of a quick reaction force, quick reaction force is when you have a team standing by and they go in to extract somebody that was on a mission and got in trouble or something. So I've done that many of times. I've actually responded a couple times. Remember coming in, you know, and the team, my team, saving the day from a team that was like really getting ambushed and hit up hard. But I want to tell you, Jesus is our quick reaction force. I mean, if you think about it, like he's right there waiting. When we start getting attacked by the evil one, he's our quick reaction force. We just gotta make the call. He's ready to go. Or he's prepared somebody that you know, your accountability partner, to step in as your quick reaction force. And so we have to use that, right? You know, the two are better than one. I'm gonna tell you a quick story about my buddy Mike Atkins. So Mike was a PJ, pararescueman, at the unit I was with, and just an incredible operator. Kind of rough, not kind of rough, really rough around the edges, curse words, Harley driving. Not that there's anything wrong with driving a Harley Davidson, like I love motorcycles, but this is just like your typical, like just a rough character, right? I wouldn't associate him with being a Christian at all, right? But I loved him. He was my brother. He was my teammate. And so one day he calls me up out of the blue. It's a Wednesday night. He's in Fort Walton Beach. He lives in Arizona. And he says, hey, I'm here only for the night. I want to get together, man. I want to see you. And I'm like, oh, man, I can't. You know, we're texting. We're not talking. I'm like, I've got church tonight. I'm teaching the youth. And he goes, can I come? And Lord, forgive me. I did not answer him right away. I was thinking in my mind, like, Mike Atkins and our youth. Mike Atkins and our youth. And he made fun of me too, because afterward we talked about this. And then of course I said, yeah, of course you can come. Meet me here in the parking lot. We'll walk up together. Mike was incredible. He's this man. I mean, he's a man's man, like this big dude, and just like walks in and like everybody's like, man, that guy's like, that's a man right there. And he walks in and he talks to the pastor and he starts talking to all the youth and he just fits in perfectly with them. He gets up there on stage. He starts singing praise songs and playing the guitar. And I'm like, who is this dude? And God did all this right here. Later, Mike and I went to, right after that night, we went out and we talked for 2 hours. We went to a restaurant, we ate, and we talked and talked and talked. And you know, the crazy thing is Mike Atkins was Scott Sather's roommate. Remember I told you about Scott Sather and my guilt? Mike Atkins was Scott Sather's roommate. Mike was on fire for the Lord. He had his journal there just like I have my journal. He had a mission statement like we do in the military about being a man of God and doing kingdom work. Like he was on fire and we were talking about, and I was just like back and forth. We were talking about things and the Holy Spirit was moving, and I got to tell him about my struggles with guilt. And you know, he helped me that night a little bit, you know, when we prayed and stuff. But then a couple days later, he wrote me a letter that was just like amazing. And it was like, you know, Scott Sather respected you. He respected you, and he, you know, like he loved you. And if it was flipped, if the shoe was, you know, if it was flipped around and you were the one that was gone, how would you want Scott to feel about this? And I know Scott would be, he wouldn't want me, you know, he wouldn't want me to be like this. He wouldn't want me to carry this guilt. You know, it wasn't my fault. But God put Mike Atkins in my life, and we still talk, you know. He's a godly man. I gotta have those accountability partners. We still talk, but he saved me. You know, God used him to save me. God put him in my life. I talked to others, but no one came across and helped me like the way that Scott did. My therapist that I talked to, I'm not ashamed to say, I went to a therapist for a year dealing with this stuff, and I think there's goodness there. She had no military background at all, but she made me write a letter to Scott. Man, it took me forever. I'd start crying every time I started writing it, and then when I had to read it to her, and it took 3 sessions to get through it. But it released some of the things that I had, and I realized that Scott wouldn't want me to be living this way. Like, Scott would want me to carry on and be. Technology, I got it. Self-critiquing, don't hit your pocket. All right, so Scott wouldn't want me to live that way. So I'm gonna finish up here. I also, like, I gotta acknowledge, you know, my buddy Landon over here, like meeting with him, like that started out with I was helping him and he helps me. It's accountability. We talk about things that are ugly because we need men that'll stand up and talk about things that are ugly. Right, next session I'm gonna talk about habitual sin, but we need accountability partners, men who are willing to talk about their weakness, you know, and stand up and realize that we can get through this together, right? There's a time in my life where I concealed all that and held all that in, and now I just want to talk about it. My wife is like, ooh, you know, some of that's ugly, and I'm like, I don't care. It's ugly, but it's all in my past, and I want to be an accountability partner, and I got another buddy. He's an older guy in the church. His name is Ed. Ed is my brother. We hug every time we see each other, and we meet for breakfast, and like he's my mentor and senior mentor in the church, and we talk about ugliness, and surprised to hear some of the things that he says. I'm like, man, really? Like, I thought you had this all figured out. I'm like, we never have it figured out. Men, we never have it figured out. But God puts men in our life to be our accountability partners so we can help each other to move forward to do kingdom work. Don't forget that, okay? All right. I think that's going to... I finished 4 minutes over this time, so I did pretty good, but I want to pray one more time. I want to pray one more time, and then I'm going to also ask the leaders if they want to come up and be up front here after I pray. Just for an opportunity, if something like resonated with you, or you just want to come up and talk to one of these leaders that want to help you, please take that opportunity. So if I could have the leaders in the church come up front, and I'll say a quick prayer for us. Heavenly Father, God, we talk about some serious stuff here. We talk about things that we learn. You know, we are all sinners, just like Paul said, I'm the greatest of all sinners because, you know, I know better. Like we know better, but we still sin, God. And the only way that we have righteousness and the only way that we have salvation is through you, God, through your grace. So thank you so much for that. There's men here that are dealing with stuff. I know it, Lord. I know it. I feel it. I just pray that you will soften up their hearts and let them hear the message and realize that there's only one way to get through the things that they're going through, and that's to turn it all over to you, Lord, to just hand it to you like I did when I fell down on my knees and I just cried out to you, God, our Father. And so I pray that men will do that and then move out in a powerful way that they never have before to do kingdom work until Lord, you come back on that white horse. God, so I just pray that we'll do that and thank you for all your blessings. Everything that we say and everything that we do today, the worship music that is incredible, everything is to glorify and honor you, Lord. We ask these things in your precious name. Amen.